It is good to be here. In fact, I'm just always reminded, not always, there's just Sundays I come here and just to be with family, really. People I care about that I know care about me. And just it's a great joy to get to be here. We're in the middle of this series on Jesus Invested. Actually, we're at the end of this series. We're really looking at how Jesus invested his life into the disciples. And this is our last week, and we're going to be looking at how he invested in his disciples when they failed, when they dropped the ball, when they screwed up. And it's interesting, I was telling some people about this throughout the week. Oh, what are you preaching on? Oh, talking about failure. And to a T, everybody had like the same response. They're like, oh, do I have some illustrations for you? Like, I could tell you about failure. And I was thinking about that. Isn't that the reality that we all understand deeply what it means to fail? Like, that's so part of our human nature, our human experience, that failure, it comes to our mind right away. We can probably all think of a multiple times that we failed. I was trying to think of, like, maybe the first time I failed or remember failing as a kid. And I remember, like, being in junior high. I remember I used to play the drums. And I got really good in the room by myself. I put my headphones on, and I'd do my thing. And there was this, like, rock band at my junior high and these guys, and they were looking to bring a drummer on. I was like, yeah, this is my chance. I'm going to make it big now. And I remember I went and I tried out for the band, and I was doing my business back there behind the drum set. I thought I was just killing it. And I remember we get to the end, and they give me one of those, hey, don't call us, we'll call you. And I was like, yeah, they're going to call me. I'm in. And I remember I told a mutual friend of ours, Billy, about this. I says, yeah, they told me they're going to call me. And I remember he just started laughing at me. It's like, no, they said you suck. They said you were terrible. They're not going to call you. And they just remember failure. Like, ugh. That's not the first time. I can even remember before that. I remember being a little kid and my mom dropping me off for swim lessons. And I remember I was in the locker room and there was this group of older boys and they were all telling these jokes I did not understand. But I knew that they were cool and they were funny and everybody seemed to laugh when they told these jokes. So I did what a little boy would do. I got out, went out into the car with my mom, and launched into this great joke I had. And as I'm telling this joke, I just remember my mom's face getting red. Like, who told you that joke? I'm like, those boys. And then she marches into the pool, and she tells their mom. And as their moms are yelling at them, I just see them looking over at me like, you dork, you told your mom? What's wrong with you? You're such a failure, right? And at that young age, I remember feeling failure. But those are easy to talk about, right? Because those aren't really that personal. I can look back at those things and I can laugh. But the failures that still hurt, that still haunt me, are those moral failures. Those times when I hurt a friend deeply. Those times when I twisted the truth, when I lied, when I was deceitful. Those times where I hurt somebody. Because of my actions, because of my choices. And those are the failures that when I look back on my life, they still sting a little bit, right? They're the stories I don't want to tell up in front here. They're the stories I'm embarrassed of. And I think those are the failures that God is calling us to look at this morning. Those times when we screw up, when we fail, when we have these deep moral failures. In fact, we're going to look at Jesus and a story of Peter and how Peter fails and Jesus brings restoration to Peter. And as we're going through this, I think it's really important that we remember the theme of forgiveness and love that's found throughout Scripture. See, for us as Christians, our worth, our value is not found in like our successes minus our failures. Because all of us, if we were to put our successes against our failures, would end up being failures in life. But instead, for us as believers, that our hope is that all of our successes, all of our failures, all of our brokenness is poured onto Jesus. And in exchange, Jesus gives us his success, his life, the beauty of that. And that's really the context in which all this discussion is in this morning. So again, we're going to look here at Peter and how Peter fails. And the passage we're looking at kind of goes throughout the Bible. There's several different places. And so as we get into it today, keep your thumb in the Bible or keep your app open, whatever you're doing, because we're going to keep coming back to it. Instead of like reading it all and then making applications, we're just going to kind of bounce back and forth throughout the morning. And another thing I just want to encourage us is I feel like in pop culture, there's a lot of discussion about learning from our failures, right? And it can be easy just to make some kind of simplistic generalizations in this passage, right? Like 10 ways to learn from your failures or the best ways to turn your failures into successes. And while there's definitely application to this, I think that the heart of this passage is not about how to become a more successful person, but is about our relationship with Jesus. It's about being reconnected with him in the midst of our brokenness and the midst of our failure. And so that's what we're going to be diving into today. So we're going to start with what we've kind of labeled as pre-failure. This is before Peter screws up. And Peter is with Jesus. He's up in the upper room. They've just had the foot washing scenario, right? The first communion. And Jesus launches into this new commandment. He says, this new commandment I have for you, love others the way I have loved you. And I think Peter is probably sitting back going, wait. The way that you loved me? Why are we talking about this in the past tense, Jesus? We're only 3.5 years into this party. Like, we got more to go. What are you talking about the way that you loved me? Let's keep going. And Peter is humbled in this moment. So check it out. If you got your Bibles open, John 13, verse 36. It's 900 if you got one of the Bibles that's right in front of you there. That's John 13, 36. And so it says this, says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you that the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. So here, Peter, he's got all this confidence. He's got all this hope and this excitement and this movement going behind him. He's like, come on, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I will die with you. And Jesus goes, really? No, you won't. In fact, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but 3 separate times. You won't even admit that you know me. Like, this is a pretty heavy thing for Jesus to say. I was just thinking about this, like before the rooster crows. He doesn't say before the sun comes up, right? He doesn't say before tomorrow. And I don't know, I haven't spent a ton of time on the farm, but every time I've been like out in the country, my experience with roosters is they start squawking at about like 2 in the morning, right? They don't wait anywhere near to when the sun comes up. And he's saying before that rooster even starts crowing, you're going to have done this 3 times. You are going to betray me. Now, I got to imagine what's going through Peter's head. I can't imagine, actually. Here he is. He's probably thinking, okay, Jesus, I can do this. I can be bold. I can be brave. That's who I am. I'm Peter. I'm the strong one. I'm the rock. Remember, you gave me that name. I can fight with you. I might not be the most educated person, the best at doing your administrative. So if you come to government power, I probably won't be the best dude at setting up your government for you. If you set up your religion, I probably won't be the best religious leader that you got. I'm not the most religious guy. Some of these other guys are better at that. But one thing I can do is I can fight for you. I will die for you. And Jesus goes, no, you couldn't even do that because you don't know what you're saying. And I think the first kind of application point that stood out to me is so often our greatest strengths are actually our greatest blind spots. Right? These areas that we have such confidence in, that we're so secure in, are actually the areas that we're blind in, that we couldn't know the whole picture. We don't understand all the temptations, all the ways that we could fail. So these areas that we think we're comfortable in, we think we're safe in reality, we're not. And that's, I think, what's going on here with Peter. He's going, I got this. This is me. I can do this, Jesus. He says, no. So I wonder, what are some of these areas that we have a lot of confidence in, right? Maybe it's our administrative ability. Maybe we feel like we're just such good detailed people. We can organize our life and we can plan our life in such a way to kind of mitigate risk and take care of ourselves, right? Or maybe it's that you're such a good people person. You feel like, you know what? No matter what happens, I can kind of talk my way out of any situation. I can make things work. And it's in those places that we're vulnerable, that we're actually weak. Kind of a funny illustration of this. I remember when I was a teenager, I was a pretty decent snowboarder. And I remember we were up skiing and there was this group of pretty girls just kind of standing on the mountain. And I remember thinking, oh, I'm going to impress these girls, right? And I'm going to just cut right through the middle of their little pack, and I'm going to like do a quick stop, and they're going to, I didn't have it all planned out, you know, like, I don't know what I was expecting to happen. But I remember, so I'm blasting down the mountain, being cool, just laying back. And right before I get to the group, one of the girls just kind of shifts over a little bit. And I run into her full speed, and we're like making the big snowman going down the hill, right? And there's skis and boots and boards and stuff flying everywhere. And I remember I hop up. I'm like, "You okay?" She's like, "Yeah, I'm okay." I'm like, "Goodbye." I'm out of there, right? And it's kind of a stupid example, right? This area that I had such confidence in, but I couldn't have known all the factors that were coming in. And that's no big deal. It's a snowboard accident, right? But how much more dangerous is that when my confidence is maybe how good of a husband I am, how loving of a father I am, how good I am with my finances, how spiritual I am. When those things become these blind spots in my life. Because the problem is, when I think that I have such confidence, really my focus, my trust is on myself, right? That I can do this. I'm good enough. I can work this out. That's what Peter was saying. He's like, "I can do this for you, Jesus. I can be strong for you." Jesus is saying, "No, you can't. You got to trust in me." So what are those areas that we say, "I can do this. I got this." And God's saying, "No, you can't, but I can do it for you. Trust in me." One of the things I love about this text as I was studying it this week, I was just really struck by the fact that Jesus knew everything. And he knew about Peter's failure before he even chose Peter. And I was just thinking about that in context of my own life, that God knew about every failure, every screw up, every evil thing and thought and action I would do before he chose me, and yet he still chose me. See, I think 3.5 years before Jesus called, or before this situation, when Jesus called Peter, when they're walking along the lake, and he says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." I think he knew full well that 3.5 years later, when Jesus was going through the most difficult time in his life, when he could have really benefited from having disciples that stood by him and said, "That's my Lord, I'm following him." I think he knew at that point that Peter was going to deny him, that Peter was going to let him down. Yet he still said, "Peter, come and follow me." And this is just so profound, that when Jesus called us, when Jesus chose us, he knew full well that we would let him down. In fact, this comes to the core of the gospel, right? That when you became a follower of Jesus, you were forgiven from all your sins, not just the sins that you had done up to that point, right? It's not like you became a Christian and all your past sins were erased, but now you got to figure it out, all the stuff in the future. No, the Bible teaches that when Jesus was on the cross, he took on all of our sins, the sins we did in the past and the sins that we're still to do. And that doesn't mean that we don't bear the responsibility from that, but we're forgiven by those things. And Jesus still called us. I used to be the junior high pastor here. And after the junior high group got over and we were kind of waiting for kids' parents to pick them up, one of the things I enjoyed doing was just getting a pickup game of basketball going with the kids. And I typically would try to pick the kids to be on my team that were the worst basketball players, right? If you were one that I picked, not you. You, I never picked you, right? I would pick these kids that probably wouldn't have gotten picked. And I picked them not because I thought they were going to carry our team, but because I wanted to include them. I wanted them to be successful. I wanted them to get to enjoy being part of the group. And I was confident that I was a good 1.5 feet taller than most of the junior hires there, and I could probably compensate for their weakness by my just being taller than the kids, right? And so I would rebound the ball and keep pitching it back out to them. Now, what if that kid failed one time, shot a shot and missed it, and then just totally just felt like they let our whole team down? Right? That'd be missing the whole point of why I called them onto the team. And the same way, sometimes I think we do this with Jesus. We go, "Oh, Jesus, I'm such a failure. I've let you down." And he goes, "Of course you did. You don't think I knew that? You don't think I knew that you would do that sin? I knew that when I chose you, and I chose you anyway, because I am so great that I am God and I can overcome your brokenness." That in fact, when the world looks at this broken church, they're not going to be able to say, "Man, the Christian church is awesome because Christians are awesome." Because what they're going to say is what they do say. They're going to say the church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of broken people that are just as sinful as the rest of us, yet God is doing awesome stuff through his church. And I believe that's a powerful testimony, not to how great we are, but to how great God is and about his glory. And Jesus, he knew us. He knew everything, knows everything about us. And yet he chooses us anyway. And that goes deeply to our identity, that we are children of God, chosen by him. Next week, we're going to jump into the book of Ephesians as a church. And this theme of our identity runs throughout the book of Ephesians. And it's so crucial to the gospel story that you were chosen by God, not because you were awesome, but because he is awesome. And we're going to be studying that. And I think it's going to be a powerful study for us. Now, let's jump back into this narrative, right? And so now let's get to the failure. So Jesus predicts that Peter is going to deny him. And then they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think it's beautiful that as they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus still asks Peter and a couple of other disciples to be his kind of special group to go with him to pray. They go and they can't even do that very well. And they're up there praying. And as they're praying, they see this kind of angry mob of people coming across the garden there. And they go down and they confront this mob. And I got to imagine what's going through Peter's mind right then, right? His adrenaline is pumping. He is ready. He's remembering the fact that Jesus said, you are going to deny me. He's like, no, I'm not. I will die with you. And he was ready to die with Jesus in that moment. In front of some of the most powerful people in all of Israel, he yanks his sword out and he goes and takes a whack, right? This is the story we looked at last week. And he takes a slice off of the servant's ear. And he's ready to die. And Jesus stops him. Jesus doesn't let him die with him that day. Instead, he picks up the guy's ear and he sticks it back on his head. And that must have thrown Peter for a loop. Right? And at this, Jesus gets pulled off. All the disciples kind of scatter. Peter's still being brave. He kind of follows the pack. He's following Jesus kind of at a distance. But they go off to the high priest's house. And Peter and this other disciple follow. And that's where we're going to jump back in to the text here. So if you want to look at John 18, 15, that's where we're going to be at next. John 18, 15. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did the other disciple. Since the other disciple was known by the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went in and spoke to the servant girl who was keeping watch at the door and brought Peter in. And the servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter was with them also, standing and warming himself. So here they go. They go up to this high priest's house. And for whatever reason, this other disciple that Peter is with is known by the high priest. So he gets to go in, and Peter is stuck alone outside. And I got to imagine his adrenaline is crashing at this point in time, right? Like he was just on such a high there at the garden. And all of a sudden, it's come crashing down, and it's cold. And you know those cold shakes you get after a traumatic experience? I think that's probably what was going on. And then the other disciple kind of talks to this servant girl at the door, and she goes to open the door to let Peter in. And as she's letting him in, she's kind of like, I feel like I know you. Aren't you one of this guy's disciples? Didn't I see you with him? And Peter freezes up. And he goes, no, I'm not him. And that just struck me that here he was willing to give his life in front of the most powerful people in all of Israel. And in front of this servant girl, somebody without real power, real authority, he can't even admit that he knows Jesus. And then the story cuts away. Jesus is inside under trial. And then it comes back, and we see in verse 25, it says this. It says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you also are not one of the disciples, are you? And he denied, saying, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man who Peter had cut off, whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter again denied it. And at once the rooster crows. So here you see Peter's failure really compounds on itself. And so often in our life, failure really breeds more failure, right? That the more we dwell in this, the more it continues on and it fosters even more failure in our life. So So he's already not been able to be truthful in front of this servant girl. So now they're around the fire and you have probably slightly more important people. They're like, aren't you one of those disciples? Like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And then one of the cousins of the dude he had just cut off his ear is like, no, I remember you. You're the dude who just cut Yanni's ear off out in the garden, right? Like, yeah, you still got blood on your sword. Or I don't know what he said to him. And Peter's like, no, that's not me. And as he says that, he hears the rooster crow. And he knows he's screwed up. He knows he's failed. And the heaviness that must have set in his heart. And for 3 days, Jesus is dead. He's buried. And then on the third day, right, Jesus rises from the dead and the women come back from the tomb and they say, hey, Jesus is alive. And Peter's one of the first guys that rushes off to the tomb to see Jesus. And he meets with Jesus there. Peter is with Jesus the two times that Jesus comes and meets with the disciples. He's there that time where Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, it's really me. Check it out. I still got holes in my side. You can feel my scars. Peter's there. And at some place, Peter's whole perspective, his whole outlook must have been changed. He now realized that all the things Jesus was talking about, this new kingdom Jesus was talking about, has now come into reality and that his entire spiritual life had changed. Yet, I think at the same place, he was still carrying the guilt and the weight of his failure, this brokenness in his relationship with Jesus. 3.5 years ago, Jesus had said, come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And he left his boat and went and followed Jesus. But now he doesn't know what to do. And I think part of the reason we see what happens here is because he's just lost. So he gets some of the other disciples together and they say, hey, let's go back up to Galilee. Let's at least go do some fishing. We don't know exactly why, but that's what they do. And they're up there fishing on the Sea of Galilee. It's the middle of the night. They're not catching anything. They must just be beat down. And somebody from shore shouts out, hey, why don't you throw your nets on the other side of the boat? And I was doing some reading of like on fishing practices back then. And I guess the way they typically would fish is they would kind of put out nets with the shore and the boats and they'd kind of circle these nets in tighter and tighter and they'd get all the fish kind of in a condensed area. Then they would take a hand net and they would throw it out over where all these fish were and kind of bring the fish in. So that could have only happened on one side of the boat. On the other side of the boat is the wide open lake. So the idea of throwing your net on the other side so that a fish may randomly happen to swim under your net would have been just a waste of time. Yet they do it, right? And as they do it, boom, the net is filled with fish. And John realizes right away, he says, oh my goodness. He turns to Peter, he says, that guy on the shore, that is our Lord. This is a miracle, and that must mean he's the miracle worker. And check out what John does here, what Peter does. I think it's really amazing. In verse 21, chapter 21, verse 7. So it says, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he had stripped them for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in their boat, dragged their nets full of fish, for they were not far off the land, but 100 yards off. So here Peter, he realizes that Jesus is on the shore. He grabs his coat. He's got no intention of going back to the boat. He doesn't care about that big load of fish they just caught. He wants to be with Jesus. He doesn't have time to even row the boat to shore. So he dives in and he swims up to the shore. And I was thinking, how opposite is that from the way I feel most of the time? When I fail, when I have these deep moments of failure and sin in my life, the last thing I want to come is running to Jesus, right? I feel broken. I feel ashamed. Yet the principle here I see is don't let our shame keep us from coming to Jesus. Here Peter dives in after him. He wants to be with him even though that he's hurt, even though he's sinned. But that's not natural for us, right? Like if you ever like maybe seen somebody at the grocery store that you're in conflict with, right? You're like a couple aisles over and you see him. You're like, oh no, there's that person. Well, I guess I'm going to skip the dairy aisle today and just go straight to checkout, right? Like, I don't want to be in that conflict. Yet Peter jumps right into that. And I think in part, it's because Peter knows that Jesus is the only one who can bring restoration. That he has to confront this. That he has to look at it and be connected with Jesus himself. I remember when I was a kid, I was in this Bible study. And they had this Bible study leader who really cared about me. And I really cared about him. And one day I was out with some of my friends and we went out camping and we ended up drinking beer with some other guys that we met there. And this Bible study leader, I had found out about it. And I remember we were at Bible study the night after this incident, and he pulls me aside and he goes, "Hey, Nate, I heard about you drinking when you're out camping." And I admitted it. "Yeah, I did that. Sorry." And he goes, "I want you to tell your parents." I'm like, "Oh, no, that's not going to work in my house." He's like, "No, I want you to tell your parents, or I'll tell them, and I'll ask you about it next week." So I came back the next week, and he was like, "Did you tell your parents?" I was like, "Uh-huh." I just lied to him. I didn't tell my parents. He's like, "Okay, great." And we went on with our small group. Yet there was this place of conflict with us, right? He didn't know it, but I knew it. I knew it in my heart, this sense of guilt, this brokenness in our relationship. And I keep, from that point on, I would like make up excuses for why I couldn't come. The depth was gone, right? And so often I think that happens in our spiritual life, that we feel the weight of our sin. Instead of coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I have screwed up," we kind of pull away. And what we see here is Peter doing just the opposite. He runs to Jesus. So when was the last time we ran to Jesus? When was the last time we said, "Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I've screwed up." We bear our sins in front of him. We experience that forgiveness and the releasing of our guilt. So the disciples come in, right? Peter jumps out and helps them bring the fish into the shore. And they're sitting around. They're barbecuing up some of this fish. And they're just sitting with Jesus. And then Jesus confronts Peter. So let's look at that in verse 15, 21, 15. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved that he had said this to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself. You walked wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and they'll carry you where you do not want to go. This is said to show the kind of death he was to glorify God.' And after saying this to him, he said, 'Follow me.'" Wow. There's a lot going on here, right? But I think one of the first things that struck me here is that Jesus confronts Peter right in front of Peter's friends, in front of the other disciples. You know, it would have been nice if Jesus would have said, "Hey, Peter, let's go for a walk down the shore. Let's go. I want to talk to you about this situation." But he doesn't. Right in front of the other guys, he says, "Hey, let's talk about this." And I think the thing that stood out to me is just how often my personal moral failures, these things that I think are just my issues, my little secret sins, how they affect other people, that our personal moral failures are public and they need to be addressed accordingly. That Jesus addressed Peter in front of the other disciples because Peter had not just let down Jesus, he had let them down also. They knew of his sin. They knew of the fact that he had denied Jesus. Peter was this natural leader amongst the group. He was the strong one. He was the bold one, and he had crumbled under pressure. And they were all hurt by that. They were all broken by that. And so Jesus wanted to restore Peter in front of these guys so that Peter's restoration could be complete. And I was just thinking this week of how often my failures, my sin affects other people. Like even thinking in the context of my home, right? When I'm like, how often if I get into a fight with my wife, if I'm not loving my wife the way I should, how it affects my kids, right? And how often do I include my kids in my redemption, right? Where I say, "Hey, I'm sorry. I didn't treat your mom right," you know? Or all these different things, or like within the context of our small group, right? We've got these people in our small group. If you're in a healthy small group, you have people who care about you and are committed to your spiritual formation. When was the last time we took seriously confessing our sins in front of those people in our group and allowing ourselves to be restored in front of God and in front of them? And that's exactly what God is allowing Peter to do in front of his friends. He's being restored. And this must have been a challenging conversation. Right, he starts right off. He calls him Simon, son of John. 3.5 years ago, Jesus was the one who renamed him Peter, said, "Hey, by the way, from now on, you're called Peter. You're going to be the rock." But I can't imagine Peter felt much like a rock in this moment. And Jesus starts with where he's at. Simon, son of John, three times do you love me? And he restores him back to Peter, the man that God always knew he was. So they go back and forth with this question, right? This, do you love me? Yes, I love you. And there's been a ton of study. If you've heard a sermon on this, you've probably heard about the two different Greek words that are used. The first two times Jesus addresses Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? And he uses the word agape, which is kind of this deep love from God, this deeply sustainable, pure, divine love. And Peter responds back, yes, Lord, you know I love you, but uses the word phileo. And then the last time Jesus responds, okay, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me? And Peter responds back, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I phileo you. And there's a lot of great application that can be taken out of that, but we're not going to do that today. In part, it's kind of funny. Like there's a lot of kind of discussion on how significant this means. These two words, phileo and agape, are used even in Scripture, kind of as synonyms. And Peter and Jesus were probably speaking in Aramaic here. And I think those are good things to look at. But I think the heart of what is going on here is that Jesus is gently picking Peter back up. He's restoring Peter. He's breathing life back into him. He's giving Peter a chance to save face and to express his love back to Jesus. See, Jesus didn't need to hear this from Peter. Jesus has already proven that he knows everything about Peter. He knows his intentions. He knows his future. He didn't need to know if Peter loved him. He knew that. He knew the place that Peter was at in his heart. But Peter needed to express that back to Jesus. Peter needed to hear himself say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He needed to hear it three times, the same number of times that he had denied Jesus. And I think so often in our prayer life, this is what's going on, right? It's not that God needs to hear our prayers. God knows our heart. You're not going to say anything that God's going to go, oh, that's what you were thinking last night? Ooh, boy, right? He knows those things. And so part of our confessing is us drawing close to the source, saying, God, I've screwed up. It's this connection with God himself. It's us opening up our soul to the creator of all things. And I think full restoration requires us connecting with the source being Jesus. And our spiritual life is not just information transfer. It's not just us communicating things to Jesus. It's us allowing him to connect with us at our soul and to make us new, to make us whole again. And Peter was very aware of this fact. He knew that Jesus loved him. That's why he kept saying, Lord, of course, you know these things. You know me. Why are you asking me these things? Jesus said again, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter, at each of these points, had a chance to respond, Lord, you know that I love you. When was the last time we said those things to God? God, I love you. Sometimes, to be honest, I feel guilty saying those things. Because I know God looks at my heart and goes, well, you kind of love me. You love me unless there's something more exciting to love, right? Yet I express those things because it's me connecting with God. It's me saying, God, I love you. I commit myself to you. So he asked him that over and over, do you love me? As we're kind of going through this series too on discipleship, part of what we want to do is how is Jesus restoring us? How is he impacting us, investing in us? But also it's how can we be investing in each other and the things that matter? And as I was thinking about this, just reminded of how important it is that when we're investing in other people, when we're discipling other people, that we're drawing them to Jesus, not just to our good advice, right? Sometimes it can be really easy to just kind of people come to us or we're in a relationship with somebody, we just give them our good advice. Here's the ways to fix your failures. Do this, this, and this. And really, what is it to say? Now, do you love Jesus? Have you expressed your love to him? Have you connected with the source? And that's what Jesus is doing here. One last thing that really stood out to me as I was going through this was how Jesus really was calling Peter to a job. In fact, I think our restoration has a lot more to do with our calling than it does our happiness, than our personal formation, right? Obviously, Jesus loved Peter, and he wanted Peter to be restored. He wanted Peter to be at peace. He wanted Peter and him to be in good relationship with him. He wanted Peter to be made whole internally, spiritually. But over and over again, what does Jesus say to Peter? Okay, if you love me, here's the job I have for you to do. Go feed my sheep. Okay, you love me? Go guard my sheep. Okay, you love me? Feed my sheep. And then at the end, he goes, okay, let me tell you, here's your future. When you were young, you used to get to do the things you wanted to do. You walked out, you got dressed, you went and went where you wanted. But when you get old, you're going to be drug around. People are going to put clothes on you. You're going to go places you don't want to go. And then John kind of fills in the details, right? He puts the parentheses in there and goes, hey, he's talking about the death that Peter is going to face to bring glory to God. And then at the end, he says, okay, now follow me. And I think so often we put the focus really on our own contentment, our own happiness, and all that is part of this. It absolutely is. But what is at stake here is the calling that God has for our lives. That Peter being stuck in this cycle of failure and brokenness wasn't just keeping Peter from feeling whole, it was keeping Peter from doing the job that God had called him to do. Now, Peter had a very unique calling, right? I mean, Peter was called to be this key leader in the early church. But the Bible teaches very clearly that all of us, that when we were called to be Christians, that we were called to a job, we were called to bring glory to God, and the way we live our life matters, not just because of the way it affects us, but because of the way that God has called us to be, the job we have to do, and part of us being restored is about obedience. It's about us following him. And when we're stuck in our failure, we're not being obedient. We're not following him. And this following him takes us to deep places. Can you imagine showing up for the first day of a job and your boss being like, all right, here's the deal. This job is going to totally rearrange your life. All the things that you used to think mattered are going to be taken away from you. You're going to be led around. And you might even die for this. So follow me, right? That wouldn't be the most positive pep talk. Yet that's the pep talk that Peter gets here, because Jesus wants him to know that this is the place you're going to find value in life. When you give yourself to me, this is where you're going to find restoration. This is where you're going to find purpose and meaning. And I think about that just for my own life. What are these failures that are keeping me from experiencing the fullness of what God is calling me to? That are keeping me from being fully obedient to him? That are keeping me focused on myself and my own guilt and instead of just full devotion to him? We're going to take kind of a moment here of just kind of silence, maybe a chance to give you some space to just to ask these questions. Okay, God, what are these failures in my life that you want me to be restored in? That you want to work in my life? What is it you're calling me to? So we're going to just take some time, and then I'll wrap us up in prayer, and we're going to sing a song that we can use as just a moment of reflection on this. So let's pray together. God, you know our failures. You know our brokenness. Teach us, guide us to come to you, to seek you, to be restored. Give us strong convictions of the call that you have for us, the job that you desire for us to do. Teach us to love you. Teach us to be the church that you've called us to be. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. For more information on Bridges Community Church, please check out our website at www.bridgescc.org.